Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. As I've mentioned a time or two, we've been in business over a couple decades. We're a solid organization, respected. High volume, low margin is kind of our motto. We're always actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of rare coins and especially precious metals, obviously. We buy everything from, you know, today, we bought a massive gold nugget, 8.5 ounces, and then a bunch of other nuggets, and we buy even crazy things, dental gold, you know, you name it. It's, you know, old jewelry, whatever. We're always in the business. We're very, very fair. No one ever leaves. I mean, we're top dollar buyers all the time, and we're very fair. Our sales prices are all wholesale based. We do not, we don't have what's called a retail price. There's a number of reasons. One, we want to look you in the eye when you come back in. It's called integrity. And by the way, there's a difference between character and integrity. I was dealing with a situation with a person recently that it definitely has, we'll say, questionable integrity at best. And then they were keying off trying to say their character wouldn't allow them to do something, which was very filled with integrity. Character is the track record of your behavior. Character is what you do under pressure, what you do when no one's looking. That's the real key. What are you doing? You know, it's kind of like your stewardship to who? To God, to you, to your family, to your employer. And it, you know, character is sort of the, it's like the A1C blood test on a diabetic that goes back months and months and tells where your blood has been. And they can tell how you've been doing with your blood sugar levels. Integrity is what you do no matter where your blood sugar level is. As an example, I learned that when I had a type 1 diabetic employee for many years. But I just wanted to clarify, people get confused between the two. Honesty, integrity, and professionalism is our motto. Has been for a long time. We do help people investment. I know there's a couple people I need to call back out there that are probably listening on some 401k stuff. I want you to know I didn't forget about you. Trust me, we're going through it. It's an interesting time, and people are compassionate, but, you know, God is really at work in our business. He's making some changes, very much so for the better. And we've had to move some stuff around, and we've had there's just different stuff going on with personnel, and there's people that are away for a bit and coming back, dealing with some personal and medical stuff, and other people that it just, or person, whatever you want, that we've had some really over the top, unbelievable things. And, I tell you, you know, I've been in business a long time, and frankly, as an employer, I have a lot of friends who are self-employed. They have employees, and you know, it's much more difficult than people realize. What's really interesting, like this weekend, now see, I'm getting into my personal life. All right, I'm going to dump this out. I'm a dog guy. I have 60 acres and a nice house out in the country, and I've got 2 golden retrievers. And for Christmas, my goldens are getting old, and I had one that was 6 years old and 2 that are now 10. The 6-year-old died. Most beautiful dog you've ever seen, but not the brightest, to put it lightly. And then I told my wife, you know, and then it really affected the other dogs. Our older Goldens are male and female, brother, sister. And I told my wife, I said, we've probably got to introduce another puppy to the mix so that if one happens to go, and they're very healthy, praise the Lord, we take good care of them. If one happens to go, you know, they'll have someone else to cling on to. So we got a Bernedoodle, all right? Bernedoodle, what is that? Bernese Mountain Dog, made for the Swiss Alps, bred for the Swiss Alps, most gorgeous dog you've ever met. And they sadly mix him with a poodle, but it makes him the most adorable living stuffed animals you've ever seen. Incredibly brilliant, second smartest dog on earth. And, you know, non-allergenic, they don't shed, etc. So I got a Bernedoodle for Christmas. Beautiful little thing. It was fun how they did it to me. And then I realize now I got a puppy who's got his hands full. I got two older mature dogs that are, you know, now really adapting. So we bought another one. We bought his sister. So now I've got 10-year-old brother and sister and much younger puppy brother and sister. And then my daughter has a house, and she grew up around our dog thing. And we're not, you know, just to clarify, I know there's the crazy dog people whose houses stink, and, you know, or they kennel them or crate them, and all. Well, that's not us. We take super good care of our animals. We take super good care of our house. They're house dogs. You know, we keep them out of certain areas, and our house is very nice. But we definitely are not the crazy, like the crazy cat lady. So anyway, I went to Montana this weekend, and my daughter picked up a couple Bernedoodle puppies from an Amish guy in south of Missoula there, down in the Bitterroot Valley. Absolutely gorgeous down there, I'm telling you. Being born and raised in Montana, there's nothing like it. There's no beauty like that. And it was just really interesting. And I actually, you know, this will shock most of you, but I had a nice theological conversation with the Amish. And it's very interesting how they think. The one thing you have to know about them is they are pacifists, okay, to an extreme, okay? And so when I'm talking to these guys, they are absolutely idealistic. And you say, okay, pacifism. How can you justify not defending the innocent? And the answer is, and that's putting it lightly, the answer is, well, we believe that God can blank. We believe that if every man in America turned to God, all these problems would go away. We believe if, okay? You know, and then there, you know, there's all these dumb sayings, you know, if ifs and buts were candies and nuts, you know, we'd all have a very fine Christmas. First of all, there's reality, realism, and idealism. This is idealistic. It's a fantasy. The problem is for them to stand here today and profess pacifism required the shedding of immeasurable amounts of blood of mankind, okay? So we are founding fathers, you know, which they have to reject. I mean, it's just, to me, I'm not, you know, It was enlightening for me. They also have a sliding scale, a moving standard. They could not use electronic appliances for a long time. Now it's been revealed or prophesied that they can, right? The Bible says clearly God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Same with some other churches that have, you know, pontiffs or, you know, leaders that sit in a throne and prophesy the word of God that changes prior standards, like we can't drink Coca-Cola and all of a sudden we become associated with the family that owns Coca-Cola and all of a sudden we can drink Coca-Cola. That kind of stuff's taking place in other religious bodies. And, you know, that's just not God. And like I talked to him as the Apostles' Creed is the absolute bottom line, in my opinion, of doctrine, okay? So the problem is they get into an interesting bunch of stuff, and you know what's really interesting is how many times have churches fallen apart, separated, divided, whatever you want to call it, over non-doctrinal issues. I mean, I could list them off, but the problem is there's all kinds of deceptions. However, we are all the body of Christ. We're all made different. We like to worship the Lord differently. We learn differently. You know, we are attracted to different kinds of people. We have different upbringings. There's churches like the Independent Baptist Church, you know, absolutely believes their baptism is the lineage from John the Baptist up, and any other baptism is not sufficient, and only King James Bible, which is, to me, Granted, you know, I mean, if it's not Greek, okay? Jesus learned, taught, well, Jesus learned in Hebrew and spoke Greek. But, you know, the Bible in Greek or Hebrew is one thing, but in a humanistic translation of King James, and now we've got a thousand others since, I'm not going to, you know, the whole King James is right and everything is wrong thing is just not right. I know that drives people nuts, and they'll tell you, oh, you know, the NIV has this problem or that problem, and I can show you all kinds of them. And I agree with you. I try to use NASB, which is an older transliteration as best as is possible, but I go to the Greek and the Hebrew all the time, and it really opens your eyes, enlightens you. Absolutely. When you start to study the Word of God under those auspices, it is absolutely eye-opening. And so people just, we get these structures built around us. It's religion, folks. It's religion. And, you know, you and I both know there's some of the largest religions out there. There's, you know, the Catholic Church, which was founded by Constantine. They claim to be the lineage of Peter. Upon this rock, I shall build my church. You get the Roman Catholic Church. Well, interestingly enough, the Roman Catholic Church didn't start until the 300s AD. Okay? So how can they be the lineage of Peter, you know, if he passed within, you know, 50 years of the parting of Christ or less? It just, he wasn't around to pass that along. I think you'd probably agree. And so we can all get our own religion, kind of a perspective, but we have to remember it is religion. It's man-made. Jesus Christ brought us a certain set, you know, he fulfilled the Gospels. They also were into, it sounded to me like they're into covenant theology, that because we have, because Israel, the Jews, rejected Jesus at the time, and therefore it passed on to us, the Gentiles. The Bible's very clear that, you know, Gentiles will continue to be saved until the number of Gentiles is fulfilled, as the Bible says. But the problem with that is the covenant theology, it has a anti-Semitic, rejective attitude, divisive too, towards the Jews. That's, you know, God said, if you bless my people, I'll bless you. If you curse my people, I'll curse you. The argument is that this guy came up with was Jesus came to abolish the law. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus made a little statement on that. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean? What it means is he's not saying, we're, you know, the old is out. Well, he is. The old is out, but in with the new. But he's basically saying, I'm giving you the power to fulfill the law. You've never been able to follow the law in whole because of your flesh. You do not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus brought, when he had ascended, he brought the Holy Spirit upon people, and suddenly the Spirit of God indwells us all, or all the believers, and then suddenly we can do the acts of God. You know, we can fulfill these things and whatnot. So it was an interesting mindset for me. But pacifism is, it does not make sense to me because there's no way God would ever, you know, look, you can go through the Old Testament. Well, of course, if they reject that, then they say, well, look what Jesus did. Jesus said clearly, if you're being persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, okay? In my name, he says in another spot, then you turn the other cheek. You don't raise arms about your faith. It's, you know, on a lower scale, nobody that I know of has ever come to Christ by losing a debate. No one has ever come to Christ by persecuting a Christian and having that Christian, or I'm sorry, persecuting a Christian for being a Christian and having that Christian you know, have a second degree black belt in karate and take him and break out a can of whoopa, you know what? That's just foolishness, right? We know better. People come to Christ by seeing the absolute restraint, by seeing the faith, by seeing the love, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, right? The fruits of the Spirit. That's why. But when it comes to self-defense, you know, we've all got our opinions, I suppose. I think that in general, the Bible's pretty clear. One thing I talked to the guy, you know, Luke 11:21, here's a couple verses. I didn't have a lot of time. We're a little running thin here, but when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Well, in order to guard your own palace, why are you there? Self-defense. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, this is Exodus, there shall be no blood guilt for him, but if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So it's basically saying, if a thief's found breaking in and he gets killed in the house, so be it. A man has a right to protect his own home. There's no blood guilt. In other words, if he gets out, if the sun's risen on him and he's out of there, then there shall be blood guilt for him. Okay? So, obviously, and then he'll surely pay. And if he has nothing, then he gets sold for theft. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, right? You know, Luke 22, the one who has a money bag, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword, this is Jesus, let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. That's one of those scriptures I talked about a long time ago. It just is like you scratch your head and you're like, that's interesting, Jesus. So you actually are telling people to be prepared to protect themselves. He's telling you the world's going to be tough. It's going to be tough on them. It's tough on him. You know, he knows there's two sides to this thing, which is basically the spiritual side and the fleshly side. But it's not really the flesh. It's our existence. God's given us the brain, the ability, and all that stuff to defend ourselves. It's very important. To kind of sideline that real quick, the Apostles' Creed, just I'm sure a lot of you know it. And here's a copy of it I'm going to read. I don't even know if this is the accurate one. There's all kinds. But this is, you know, supposedly laid down by the apostles themselves. And supposedly, each one represents one of the apostles' statements of faith, of the irrefutable, non-negotiable faith in Christ, the bottom line. And I'm really glad they did that because it does simplify. So here's what you need to believe to have your doctrinal belief system set straight. I know there's people in different denominations and even different churches that have accepted Christ as their Savior. It's not for me to judge. I remember a while ago people really rash out on Joel Osteen because he went on Larry King Live years ago, and Larry was a very vitriolic, you know, angry, God-hating man, and he likes to really attack Christians. And so he loves more than anything to take people like Joel Osteen, who has the largest church in America, is very encouraging. And he likes to take people like that and say, so are you saying anybody who doesn't believe what you believe goes to hell? And he started asking the Muslim question. Well, people got really mad because Joel said to Larry, he goes, so are you saying all Muslims go to hell? And he said, Larry, I sure hope not. Okay? Now, that sound unreasonable to you? It doesn't sound unreasonable to me. I mean, we should hope, as God does, that all shall be saved, right? And he said, basically, each man shall give account of himself to God, as the Bible says. And I think we need to keep that in mind. The Bible is sufficient, but not always complete. There's loopholes. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The problem is, once you are faced with a saving knowledge of the grace of Christ, you have got to deal with it. As Christ says, you know, if you believe and receive, and you know, receive me in my name, you should become sons of God. You know, and everyone knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him, you know, shall have eternal life or shall be saved. And, and he also says, if you reject me before man, I'll reject you before my Father. If you accept me before man, I'll accept you before my Father. The Bible's very clear about blaspheming the Spirit. It's the only unforgivable sin. Well, what is that? That is just flat out rejecting the Holy Spirit, rejecting God, rejecting Christ. Period. And apparently, I don't know if it's possible after you're saved. I don't know. I believe I've seen people do it. People say, well, then they probably weren't truly saved. You know, I don't know. We're a free will being. Maybe people can make decisions. Maybe they're fooled. Maybe they're deceived by the devil. I don't know. It's not for us to judge. There are, I would think, people out there that are adhering to a certain religion. They're unaware of Christianity. And it says the laws of God are written on the hearts of man. I'm sure in many circumstances that people have a general concept of who the true God is. And if they do everything in their power to worship that, as Jesus said, love the Lord, what? Your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not saying there's a bunch of different gods. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying we all have different concepts of God, even if we read the Bible. There's going to be variation there. There's variation within the church. All I'm saying, I'm not doing the everyone gets saved. There's no purpose to that. There'd be no purpose to the crucifixion of Christ. There'd be no purpose to him ever coming to the earth. There'd be no purpose to the whole Bible. First, it was isolated technically to the Jews. There's other nation states around them. The Samaritans, we've heard all about how bad the Samaritans were because they were not of the same nationality as Israel, but they were worshiping the same God. There's all kinds of evidence of Judaism in southern, the Middle East below Israel, you know, the Sumerians, Akkadians, and even the Egyptians at certain times. All I'm saying, folks, is, it's not for us to ultimately judge. We can judge based on what the Bible says. If someone stands in front of you and rejects Jesus Christ, guess what? He says that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's when things get pretty bad. So once you believe in Jesus, these are the basic doctrines that should be the firm foundation of a church. And I think you'll find in most cases when churches split or divide, it's going to be outside of this doctrine if they're truly Christian churches. There are cults out there that have added severe revelations that in many cases conflict with the Bible. That's a cult. That is a problem. Although within some of these, believe it or not, there are self-professed Christians that have accepted Christ, as far as I know. Again, not for us to judge. Although the Bible says clearly, if anyone adds or subtracts to these books, this book, whatever they want to call it, there's condemnation to pay, and they've done that. And I'm really trying to skim over this because it's touchy ground, okay? We know what we believe. We believe we're right. Of course, we have our own bias, and we know that Jesus came, lived, died, was real. I've been to Israel, seen it all. 100% fact. You have Josh McDowell, who's written some of the most fantastic books on earth about it. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Parts 1 and Part 2. There are these massive, 3-inch thick encyclopedias I used to hand out till I realized that people that don't care don't care. There's More Than a Carpenter, which is a beautiful little book about Jesus and puts it in a real world perspective. It's really awesome. Josh McDowell was a law professor who'd had it with Christians and took a sabbatical to Israel, and he went over there to disprove Christianity in whole because he'd had it. He didn't like Christians at all. And he spent a significant amount of time there and eventually found himself in a cafe, I believe in London or France, on his way out. He was going over all the data he gathered, and apparently he was saying out loud, "It's true. It's true. It's true." And the lady next to him said, what's true. He said he didn't realize he was speaking out. And he said Jesus Christ really was the Messiah. And then Josh McDowell, of course, have gone on to write so many terrific books and just do so many incredible things for God. But he was opposed to it vehemently. He went to prove it wrong. And that's the thing, you know, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open, ask and it shall be given unto you. And that's the whole point of how we approach God. If we go, you know how many people, when I came to Christ, the official time, I prayed in third grade and forgot all about it. But it's interesting because I can look back how he guided my path and protected me and moved me into safe, healthy situations when, you know, various forms of dysfunction might have impacted me and in my life and things like that. But then when I was 18 and I accepted Christ, my prayer before God sent the answer was simple. God, if you're real, show me. Okay. And I've heard a number of people that have asked that prayer, ask and seek and you shall find, etc. If you go in with no bias and no agenda and you're open-minded, you will find God. And that's that. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Okay? So it starts out, he's the creator of heaven and earth. And he's the Almighty. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe in Jesus Christ. Who is it? His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So the doctrinal belief is that he was part of the Immaculate Conception. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. So we need to believe that Pontius Pilate was the ruler over him. He took a whipping and a beating. He was eventually crucified and killed. I think Lucifer thought he had him beat at that point, and little did he know that's exactly what needed to happen. He was buried. We have to believe that he was crucified, died, not alive. People say, well, you know, he was probably alive. Well, they do no research on the Romans' ability to inflict torture and death. I mean, folks, I won't go into that, but it's hideous. Study crucifixion. It is a nasty thing. And it says he was buried. He descended into hell. This is where he got the keys of Hades. He left. He broke out. That's why we have testimony in the Bible to all these people coming up out of the earth, walking around, you know, people of old making decisions. We don't know what was going on there for sure. The veil's torn in half. The veil was torn in half, which separated this inner sanctuary from the outer sanctuary in the great temple. The veil was made out of the heaviest materials, layer upon layer upon layer. They estimated it was as much as 6 inches thick, weighing literally, you know, many, many tens of tons and hung by, you can't imagine, torn down the middle, physically impossible, because Jesus broke open that disconnect between the Holy of Holies and mankind. We could now enter into his presence without a priest, okay? The Catholic Church has picked that back up in the 300s and started the confession thing, which, and among many other things, when Constantine began the Catholic Church, he wanted to be a popular leader, and he basically instituted, implemented, or integrated, whatever you want to call it, a mixture of paganism, Judaism, and Christianity. Well, Constantine II did not like Jews. And by the way, to back up, that's where the Catholics get a lot of their tradition, a lot of their garb, a lot of the smoke, you know, things and the hats, and it all, a lot of it's based on paganism. And, people don't always realize that. And then Constantine II did not like Jews, so he made it illegal to Judaize, and that's when we started to worship God on the Sunday, the day of the sun, the day of Ra, as the Egyptians have mentioned or called God, the sun god, the big god, the almighty, rather than Shabbat, Sabbath, as the Ten Commandments hold. Now, I'm not Seventh-day Adventist. Paul has spoken and said, you know, whatever you call the Sabbath, keep it holy. And there's a lot there. I don't want to get into that. It is interesting. We obey 9 of the commandments and the 10th has been changed. But I think for the pattern of it, I know some believe that that's like the end all. And, you know, I'm not going to, again, that's a matter of personal decision and personal judgment between you and God. So it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Okay, there's only one, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Right? Jesus is in heaven. He rose on the third day. And he ascended into heaven, and he's on the right hand of God. That's very interesting, because I talked recently about right and left in politics, right and left in the congressional, or in the congressional hall, excuse me, when you go to Congress. Conservatives on the right, liberals on the left. Interesting how that all came together, and Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father. Obviously, the right is right. And one day, he's the ultimate judge of us all. This is the Apostles' Creed. And then it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Then they go, the Holy Catholic Church, the old one, says, well, the word Catholic really means the true Christian church of all times and all places. Catholic is like ecumenically all-encompassing in full, in whole. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. This isn't the literal Catholic Church. It's a word. The word has meaning. All-encompassing, the communion of saints, okay, this is part of the Apostles' Creed, communion's important, the forgiveness of sins, that's an individual basis, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So we get our sins forgiven by God, we will be resurrected, and we will endure or enjoy eternal life in heaven. God's outside of time. People get into this, well, heaven's not here yet. He's still building it. He didn't come back. Well, I got some news for you, folks. The way time works, time was created by God for us. Therefore, when you die, you're outside of time. We're bound by the manifestation of that dimension only while in the body. We are physically bound to time in the body. So many people try so many different types of mysticism and, you know, and out-of-body experiences with various substances and whatever, but you can't leave your body. You're actually hooked in. Now, when people have near-death experiences, I don't know exactly what goes on there. I've studied those. What's really interesting is to study the near-death hell experiences. Unbelievably alarming, okay? Definitely awakening. So those things in the Apostles' Creed are the bottom line of belief that a church should be built on. After that, it becomes theological debate or discussion. It's not live or die. So back to the whole thing on self-defense. You know, it says, if you break into a house, you first have to bind the strong man. Why? Because the strong man's expected to defend his house. We need to defend our country, our founding fathers. This is interesting because they get this theology. It's not a new thing. It's kind of an intellectual laziness. It's a discomfort. It's a fear. It's a fear of physical confrontation. But we get tied up in this whole concept of our job is just to love and not be involved in the world, to be separate from the world. That's not what God does. Do you really think that God wants us to come to know him and then just kind of check out and go live out in the tulies and have no impact on the world? Or to look, you know, God chooses like the Levites or the Orthodox Jews to look a certain way because they stand out for him. But you know, we're not all supposed to go look funny and move away and disconnect. We will have no impact on the earth. That's kind of how things lasted for many years before Christ's arrival. I'm not an expert on this, just telling you my opinion. Proverbs 25:26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. That's interesting, isn't it? Like a polluted fountain and dirty water. And you know what lifeblood was back then? Water. Absolute water. So, you know, he's saying like a dirty spring or whatever. It's like your life source being cut off for death, essentially, as you're, I'm sure, well aware, what happens without water, he's saying, is what happens when you let evil prevail, which means you've got to stand up. You have to stand up, and you have got to defend yourself, or especially the innocent. God absolutely calls us to defend the innocent. There's many proverbs about the value and power of defending the innocent. It's super important that we do that. And so many times there is a spiritual bondage that happens to the innocent when they are under that oppression. It takes an innocent bystander often to step in and take care of them. If you see someone being drastically mistreated, even a wife, that's touchy stuff. You see a guy in public abusing his wife. I've had a couple situations like that. I'm the one guy that has jumped in on a couple occasions. And it isn't, you know, the guy tries to use the same intimidation tactics once. The wives, I was downtown one time and this was going on and people were watching. And I am like, what's going on? I want to clarify. And they're like, well, I think that guy's beating that girl. And I'm like, why are you just watching? I went and jumped right in. The guy tries to attack me. The whole thing goes down. I take care of the guy. And soon I get... And then all of a sudden, all the wives are like, honey, get in there, get in there. Now all of a sudden they want their husbands to be brave. And then, you know, we hold the guy and get the police. But, I mean, we need to do that. We need to protect society. You've probably heard these things where people can be screaming in the middle of night, in the middle of the street in big cities while they're being murdered. And nobody will come to their rescue even though they hear it because they just don't want to inconvenience themselves. I mean, you know, that's a form of bravery. Obviously, there's always wisdom. We've got to be careful. But I think we are literally called to do such things. That is my personal opinion. Again, there's all this other stuff, 1 Timothy 5. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen to this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, those closest to him, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we talked about blaspheming the Spirit. There's a spot. There's a bunch of things. What about the guy with the one talent? God says, you wicked, lazy servant, you will be cast into the outer darkness and such because you wasted what I gave you. And I talked last show about this victim's mentality. It brainwashes us. People go through trauma growing up and they take all this talent God gave them and they do, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm not going to try because I might fail and all these things. And we get brainwashed to where everything's happening to us and we think we're just these innocent people. We're going to die and look God in the eye and, you know, we're going to be held accountable for what he gave us. And we're going to have all these excuses, but you know what? For some reason, it's comfortable there. We don't want to be comfortable there. And we also see this situation where it's, you know, he's saying, if you don't take care of your people, your relatives, members of your house, you not only have you denied the faith, in other words, turned your back on Christ, made us look bad, blasphemed the Spirit, you are worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because God says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Which side of the fence are you on? He says, you know, basically, if you claim to be a believer and you don't take care of your closest relatives, and especially the members of your house, you've moved from the right side of the fence to the middle. But you're worse than an unbeliever because an unbeliever's on the left side or opposite side of the fence. And at least they know where they stand and God knows where they stand. It's that I'm a believer, I'm just a coward. Okay? God does not accept cowardice. There is no fear in Christ. If you are bound by fear, like the victim's mentality I mentioned, you're not walking with God. I'm sorry, but, you know, if you're a man, and here we go with my sexism, right? Men have bravery. Courage and bravery is what God calls us to be. Cowardice is simply defined as a lack of courage. God does not like cowards. Can you imagine? We're made in His image. And then we're cowards because something happened to us. We're victims. Now, there's only one time God's ever a victim. And that is referred to as jealousy. He's a jealous God. He's a victim when he takes, when you, we take what he made in our minds and we go worship an idol somewhere. That ticks him off. There's a lot of things. There's some interesting things, right? Of, you know, so he says, and I also would say on top of that, integrity, the way you treat those closest to you, the way you conduct your family, the way you conduct your marriage, the way you treat your kids, the way you raise them, that is your true character. If you have problems at home, you can't get along with your spouse, men in particular, you need to be leaders. I've seen these men that won't talk, they won't take leadership, maybe even a little bit of cowardice, I don't know. But they will not do what God does. Marriage is a mirror image of Christ in the church. You as a husband are Christ, they are the church. Does the church fall away? Yes. Does the church sin? Yes. Is the church imperfect? Yes, 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 yes. I can keep going on. Does Christ change? No. As the leader of your home, you're married to Jesus Christ. Your commitment and loyalty is to Him. You're serving Him at all times. You're blessing your wife. I don't care what she's doing. It starts with us, the males in the home. If our family's falling apart, we can, I mean, it, what's important is where, you know, like in Timothy, we need to be blameless. We need to be serving God. And I've seen it all. I mean, there's some of the, you know, and then you'll get women that are way too strong. They won't let their husband lead. They tear them down with their tongues. You know, the Bible's clear about a contentious woman. It's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. It's better to eat dry bread in peace than a feast with a contentious woman. Now, contentious woman means, you know, spunky, spiteful, fighting, debative, combative, easily offended. The number one thing, and again, on Friday I read The Victim's Mentality. One of the criteria or attributes, easily offended. What good does it do you to be easily offended? Drama. Drama is a choice. Reacting emotionally, overreacting emotionally, all of it's your choice. Every bit of it. Placing blame elsewhere, making excuses, not taking responsibility, reacting to most life hurdles with "it's not my fault." Now think about it. They always say, "I'm not making excuses," but they are. An excuse is a reason. A reason is an excuse. Personal responsibility. I did it. I got to make it right. I'm sorry, etc. Right? I'm not a counselor. I'm just sitting here speaking my mind. And those of you who've listened for a while are probably used to that. So Psalms 144 of David, "Blessed be the rock, Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Does that say we're not supposed to defend ourselves? You know, we do, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," and all that. Okay, great. Who does God use to avenge sometimes? Man. He calls us out. Again, you start questioning this thing, go look at our founders. Where would you be? You wouldn't be standing here questioning. We've got, after Reagan got the Soviet Union to collapse, we had freedom in this world. Communism and socialism was out. It was bad. It's been long enough. That generation is getting older and their kids don't know history because the schools won't teach it to them. And now all of a sudden they're grabbing on to Bernie Sanders. I mean, I want you to really think about that for a minute. We have a radical left-wing socialist communist who is the leading candidate to take on our conservative Christian incumbent president of the United States. Has there been any such thing in the past? Maybe here and there. But this is probably one of the most profound moments. There are so many people that are so angry with Trump because they get fed all this vitriol. Is Trump reckless? Oh, yeah. Is he foolish sometimes? Yeah. He creates contention intentionally. He makes you decide which side of the fence you're on. I always said, you know, I became a believer in the 80s. And back then there was, you know, the ifs and but type topics. And then as time goes on, it becomes more biblical. And you have to decide which side of the fence you're on. Who do you stand for? Who is your God? And that is the exact same situation here. Let me try to... I've got something I wanted to find that I don't have up on my screen here. Well, let's just do this here. Okay, here we go. Hopefully we got the internet working. And apparently it is for the most part. And I think what I have kind of avoided doing was going over... this is really interesting. Let me see if it's still here. Don't tell me he cleaned up his website. Okay, here we go. We're sitting in a position where we've got Bernie Sanders leading the charge, right? This is serious stuff, folks. I want you to understand how serious this is. Along with I discussed the coronavirus and all this. These are interesting times. It just makes you wonder what's coming. What's coming around the corner? We're being distracted by the media. They're tearing this country apart. You tear our leaders down, you tear our country apart. I mean, let's face it. I don't think you'd disagree. What's he got? Let's talk about his plan. A welcoming and safe America for all. Institute a moratorium on deportations until a thorough audit of past practices and policies is complete. I'll try to speed through these. This is all socialism, communism. The people flocking to our country now are from third world countries. They're not Judeo-Christian in nature. They're anti-everything America in general. Not all of them, a fair amount of them. He's saying illegal immigrants. He's saying let all the illegals stay. Don't kick any more out until we review the policy. That is the stupidest thing ever. We got laws in place. President of the United States' job is to protect us from the outside. You know, the wall's been a fight. It's just been a mess. It's politics. I hate it. And the bottom line is, that is the destruction of America. Those are not Americans, illegals. Reinstate and expand DACA. That's the Dreamers Act. And develop a humane policy for those seeking asylum. Completely reshape and reform our immigration enforcement system, including breaking up ICE. That's the Immigration and Customs Enforcement. Really? And CBP, Customs and Border Control, Border Patrol, and redistributing their functions to proper authorities so anyone can come across the border without a problem. And once they're in the country, no one can do anything to them. What are they up to? Like I said, folks, this is the game. There's so many illegals here, you can't believe it. They keep saying 11 million. Most recently, numbers say double, 22 million. California just allowed them to vote. They get driver's licenses. You can't tell whether they're illegal or not. They vote. You know, I mean, this is crazy stuff. Dismantle cruel and inhumane deportation programs in detention centers and reunite families who've been separated. Well, sometimes you can't put parents in jail with their kids. You can't put kids in jail. Kids go to safe places if their parents broke the law. Well, now they want it makes huge refugee camps. What do refugee camps do to nations? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a nation survive that has, you know, is absorbing massive amounts of refugees? No, the nation gets destroyed. Bernie Sanders does not believe in red, white, and blue America. He says, live up to our ideals as a nation and welcome refugees and those seeking asylum, including those displaced by climate change. Rubbish. In other words, bad weather. Okay, Medicare for all, create a Medicare for All single-payer national health insurance program to provide everyone in America with comprehensive health care coverage free at any point of service. That's a single-payer system, folks, and basically it's the Cloward and Piven strategy that Obama was implementing. It is the single way, according to Cloward and Piven, to snap the back of America. These fools think that somehow it's going to put everybody on this pay plan, on universal payment. It's just foolishness. It makes no sense. Just take care of everybody's health. The cost of health care is crazy. It's just crazy. Things don't make sense. No networks, no premiums, no deductibles, no co-pays, no surprise bills. Just absolute USSR. I mean, Bernie went to Moscow for his honeymoon. You know, we've got all this garbage, this lies about Trump's corruption and collusion with the Russians. You think? Bernie's a avowed Marxist who's been to Moscow for his honeymoon and other times. You think? Who do you think Russia wants to win? Trump? I mean, come on. How dumb are the people? Apparently dumb enough to believe it. Where there's smoke, there must be fire, people say, right? Crazy. Medicare coverage will be expanded and improved to include all dental, hearing, vision, in-home, community, blah, 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 on and on and on. Mental health, maternity, everything's free. Everything's free. Who pays for it? Stop the pharmaceutical industry from ripping off the American people by making sure no one in America pays over $200 a year for the medicine they need by capping what Americans pay for prescription drugs. Well, then who pays the rest? The government. And frankly, I agree with them to a degree. It's a ripoff, but you know what? I mean, it's a ripoff for sure. But that isn't the way. For the government to pay it doesn't make it less of a ripoff. Green New Deal insanity. Transform energy system to 100% renewable and, you know, over the next 20 years or whatever it is, ensure a just transition for communities and workers. It goes on. And get rid of all fossil fuel workers and guarantee them jobs and ensure, you know, I won't even go through this one. It's just massive climate change rubbish to control the people, to control corporations, shut them down, regulations. Even when I built my building, I had to do this crazy sieve test for the EPA. It cost me $75,000 back in 2005. It'd be, you know, three times that now. I couldn't have afforded to build the building. That's where how they contain and control business. Then, of course, the College for All. Not only that, pay off everybody's student loan debt. You're talking, we're pushing eventually $2 trillion in student loan debt. So what? All those who paid their bills and did a good job, they're punished for those who haven't. Or what's the value of a college education? If it's free, what's it worth? And all that stuff. They want all the kids in the colleges so they can brainwash them. I mean, between that and illegal immigrants being given amnesty, what do you think? They want to steal this nation from the American public. The Americans need to figure this out and get these people the heck out of here. Because eventually they'll keep trying and they're going to succeed. And we go on all this special stuff for different groups. Not right. Everyone needs to be treated equal. We've got this workplace democracy where you take away all the authority of business owners, leaders, CEOs. They're bad. Strip their income away. Just make them another nobody. I mean, seriously? Is this stuff make sense to you? And then employees are all unionized on a national basis, and so they can overrun all these employers. And these are people that have no understanding of capitalism or income. And then they have, capitalism or revenue generation profitability. Then, of course, we got to expand Social Security benefits for all recipients and all that, which, you know, that makes a little bit of sense. Guaranteed home and community-based long-term care services. That's all part of the Medicare for All. Protect your, blah, blah, blah. That one is not the most insane. And it goes on. I don't have time. Housing for all. How about that, folks? Housing for all. And especially those who don't have what they consider a nice enough house. The government's going to provide it all. You're going to have massive settlement units everywhere, projects, as we call them, in the big cities. Honoring our commitment to our veterans, cannot disagree with that. So basically, his budget's only $62 billion for the veterans. He was talking in the, $17 trillion for climate change. Really? That makes a lot of sense. How about free childcare for all? justice and safety for all, whatever that means. I don't have time to go over that right now, unfortunately. I wish I did. But what their thing is, you know, criminal justice reform. I agree with criminal justice reform. I think Trump should do a lot more about it. He's had the lowest number of pardons of any president for as far back as you can see. Trump or Obama pardoned over 2,000. Trump's pardoned 56 by this time in office in the same time, in the first term. And then we go on eliminating medical debt. In other words, paying everybody's medical debts off. Can you imagine this? Paying off everyone's medical debt, everyone's student loan debt, giving them free houses. Where's the money coming from? And then, oh, we got our new public education system that he proposes. Fair banking for all, where everybody gets home loans and interest rates are capped so much for risk. You know, based lending, which I've had my share of experience. And then how about tax on extreme wealth, you know? So what we need is an annual tax on the extreme wealth of the top 1%. You know, people on welfare in America are in the top 3% of people's wealth in the world. The 1%ers they make, that's just a big lie. And it says it'll raise $4.35 trillion. Over the next decade on these wealthy people. They did this in France, drove everyone decent away. The list just goes on and on and on. How about high-speed internet for all and, you know, on and on. You can't even believe it. I can't even believe the length of it. You got to go to BernieSanders.com and realize we've lost our marbles. It sounds terrific. It's free. Everything for everybody forever. And we're bankrupt and the country's over and America's gone and I don't know what to tell you. Thanks for tuning in, folks. I'm telling you, don't forget about us. We won't forget about you. Thank you for your loyalty. Pray for America. Protect yourself financially. It really is. It's time. It's time, time, time. Some change is coming. Take care. God bless. And thank you so much for listening. Bye-bye.